We are in the last sermon of this series called Set Apart on 1 Peter. I love the book of 1 Peter, and I hope for the last 5 weeks you have become a little bit acquainted with it. And at this point, it's like, man, I want to spend a little bit more time in the book. So I hope for the next few weeks that you continue to, you know, just open the book and continue to read it and spend some time with it. My wife wants another kid. You're not helping, okay? I am not giving her another one. I don't know if you saw it. That was a little baby, a beautiful little kid. He came up and Laura held him. I was like, no, I'm just joking. I just thought that was great. She looked at me and smiled. And I was like, no, not happening. Gonna have to start the sermon over again. There are those moments in life that you dread, isn't there? Isn't there moments in life you dread, right? Those moments where that fear and anxiety just freaks you out. Have you ever had those moments, right? And I believe this morning, Peter, through the chapter we're going to read, which is the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, he looks at us and says, listen, don't freak out. There are some things that God has put in his word for you and I that will help you deal with those moments that you dread, that makes you freak out. The theme that I have for you today is this. It is up there. Why? It's in a form of a question. So why can we trust God with everything? Why? Why can we trust God with everything? Because God holds everything in his hands. Like, do you believe that God holds everything in his hands? Do you believe that we are right here at the center of the palm of God's hand? I do. And I think that's one of the other things that Peter's trying to tell us. You don't have to freak out on those moments that you dread because God have you. He got your back. You don't have to worry. You got your back. But the fear and anxiety just come in and just like takes over, right? I mean, there are some moments that like I think in my own life that I dread. And it's like, oh my goodness. One of them, I tell you what it is. It's like, I used to have glasses, and I was playing soccer with the kids, and one of the girls kicked the ball in my face, and it broke the glass right in two, split in two, right? Nobody cared about me, but everybody cared about the glass, so everybody was freaking out about it, right? But then I decided I'm not going to buy another one because this is going to keep on happening, so I'm going to put contact lenses. So I had this great idea. I'm going to go get contacts. But, like, just the idea of getting your finger and put it in your eyes is like, ooh, I dread that, right? It's like, no way, you can't do that. So after being made fun by my wife many times, I decided, I'm going to do this. I have what it takes to go put contacts. So I go to Walmart and Lewis Center, and I get in there, and it takes me 45 minutes to put the first one in my eye. Have you ever had those moments where fear and anxiety just take over your life, and you're like, I can't do this? And the lady sitting beside me is like, you can, go ahead. It's not going to hurt it. You can do it. You look great. And I said, I know, look at this mirror. I look great, but I can't put the thing in my eye. 45 minutes, got one in it. Guess what? Took 45 minutes to get the other one in. Right? After you put two on in, I was like, I'm set. I'm good. That's great. She's like, no, you got to take it out. I was like, what? Take it out and put it back in. You can only live here with your stuff if you can take it out and put it back in. And I'm like, are you crazy, ma'am? Are you kidding me? I just overcome all this fear and anxiety here just to put this all in my eyes. So I took it off. Guess what? 45 minutes there. Took me 3 hours. I left there 3 hours later with contacts in my eyes with the ability to do that. But here's the thing. Have you ever noticed that the fear of getting the contact on your eyes, for you may be shot, you know, like shot in your arm, like you're afraid of needles, you don't want to go through that. Or maybe it's kids pulling tooth. How many of you have kids and you got to pull their tooth, right? It is like a drama show before it happens, you know, and you put a little string and they're like, ah! And then you pull the tooth and they're like, pull it, pull it. I'm like, dude, it's gone like 5 minutes ago, right? So you know that there's, have you noticed how the fear and anxiety of getting shot or putting contacts on or pulling your tooth out is often worse than the action itself? Have you ever noticed that? You dread the moment, then it happens, and you discover that you got through it just fine. And then you wonder, why did I waste so much time worrying about it and having all this fear and anxiety? Are you with me? Man, I've been there many times. It is often the same way with hard times. When we are going through hard times, we wonder, what will I do if this and that happen? What will I do with my life? Can I get by? Can I survive? Why see the day again? Aren't we that? Like, you know, you're going through a tough time, we're asking difficult questions. Then it happens, and we discover that we can get through it. It doesn't mean we like it or that we welcome, but it does mean that we can get through it. And here's the problem. We give up too soon sometimes, don't we? We give up too soon. You know, you have the contact is on the table and you're like, not doing this, and you leave. There is some reward in perseverance and faithfulness. Because as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, so you face difficult times in your life. It's inevitable. You can't avoid. You can't escape. Soon or later, if not right now, you will be up against some health, some money, some job, some family, some marriage problems. There are many people who opposes us for no reason, and they decide to bring trouble to your life just for the heck of it. Has you ever been there? You live in good, great life. You try to treat people fairly and trying to do the good thing, and people just pick a fight with you for no reason. Maybe you find yourself being punished for something good that you did. It reminds me of the story of these two girls who in high school that they were invited by some friends to go to a high school party with some drinking and some drugs, and they're like, we're not going to do that. So instead, they decide to go home to one of their houses and to bake some cookies and give it away to those in their neighborhood. So they go to their house, they bake these cookies, and they put like a heart and say, God loves you, and goes out at night ringing people's doorbells and putting some cookies there. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great act of kindness? Sounds like a basic good deed idea. But one of the neighbors did not appreciate the thoughtfulness, and later on the lady filed a suit on the two girls claiming that the unsolicited cookies triggered an anxiety attack in her. So therefore she had to go to the hospital, and now she's suing the girls for the bill. Can you believe that one simple act of kindness could backfire in such a way? But here's the thing. There are times when you are doing good, you're doing your best, you're doing what is commendable, but then the events in your life just take a turn, this unexpected, unpleasant turn, and you find yourself exactly where you don't want to be. Right? I think Peter is telling us, don't waste your time worrying over something that you can certainly get through it. The phrase, you can certainly get through it, it is our trump card, the decider card, because we have an advantage over unbelievers. Because we have God on our side, and God has promises to us that He sees us through the storm, the storm that life brings our way. Here's the thing, though. So many times we don't believe that God holds us in our hands. So when we're in the middle of the storm, instead of crying out to God, we give up. Peter closes his letter that we're going to read a little bit today. The letter of suffering, the letter to Christians that are suffering throughout the first century, with a word of encouragement. I think he's trying to encourage us and was encouraging them then. He's saying to you, he's saying to me, as he said it to the people in the first century, God got you. You are in God's hands. Because you are in God's hands, he will not let you go. He will see you through it. I don't know what you're going in your life right now. I don't know what's the difficulties, those moments you dread. But here is what Peter is telling us. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. Let me tell you a couple of three things here that can help you through this moment so you get through it. And the first one, it is this. God will honor you if you humble yourself. God will honor you if you humble yourself. I would like to read the passage for you, and then I'll expound on the first point. Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter tells us this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he will exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, God himself, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I love this passage because I feel encouraged every single time I read it. And I want you, in your papers or in your own Bible, I want you to highlight four words that I think it is important for you to understand about this. The first one is the word humble on verse 6. The second one is the word care on verse 7. And the last one is the word restore on verse 10. Those words really tell us at the heart of Peter to his people and to us today. And the first thing he tells, like, don't freak out, because God will honor you, provided that you live humbly after him. Have you ever met someone who is arrogant? Have you ever met an arrogant person? Right? We all have met an arrogant person, someone who thinks knows everything. Every time you have a conversation, it's not a conversation, it's a lesson, right? You see, there's like, you get schooled every time, right? That's how it goes. I mean, how annoying it is to talk to someone who's arrogant. Right? If you want to have a conversation that is fruitful and impactful, be what? Be humble, man. Be humble. Listen. Learn from somebody else. Life just gets better. And Peter, knowing that, he says, listen, when it comes to your relationship with God, man, be humble. Be humble with him. When you come with God with a humble spirit, he will honor you. The definition of the word humble here is it says this. It's a grateful and spontaneous awareness that life is a gift. And it is manifested as an appreciative and not deceitful acknowledgement of an absolute dependency upon God. So it means that you understand that life is a gift and that you are dependent on God. There's no mask on doing that. You know exactly what it means, that you are dependent upon God. This means that God will give you the credit, the recognition, the esteem, and the appreciation that you deserve. Because when you come with him understanding that you depend on him, you know that only God is the one who can exalt you at a proper time. It's his promise that he would credit you with what you deserve. That he would recognize you and talk to those around you about your worth and appreciation, that he give you the appreciation you deserve. Since God has promised you to do this for you and I, you don't have to do that for yourself. This should be a tremendous, and it is for me, a relief to know that I don't have to work on my own PR, right? I don't have to get a commercial on TV talking about how good Sam is. My wife does that for me. Now I got work on my PR there, that's for sure. We don't. God will handle it for us. We don't have to talk good about yourself. God does that at the proper time. I don't know who said it this, but someone said it, and I read it at some point, and I have it here. It says this: get someone else to toot your horn, and the sound will carry twice as far. Have you heard that before? Right? Get somebody else to talk good about you. Don't go out there talking to the people how great you are. Isn't that how it goes? Have you ever met someone who's like, oh, I'm good, man. I'm great. Have you? We all go through that from time to time. I'm often talking about how great of a husband I am. What are you laughing about? It's true. I'm good at it. Here's the thing. It is much better when someone else recognizes in your own life the godliness in you. God himself knows you, and he's ready to give you what you deserve at the right time, to exalt you, to lift you high at the right time, at the proper time. Here's the thing, though. Proper time, it is not my time, it's not your time, it is the proper time. The right time. We don't see time as a whole. We see just a glimpse, right? We see today. We're seeing in this moment, and we probably can see a little bit of the future. But God sees at us, and he knows exactly what is the perfect time for you to be exalted. So allow God to honor you. You won't have to worry about honor yourself. He'll take care of it. But you happen according to his timetable, not yours. If it isn't happening now, it is because in his wisdom, he knows that it's better for you and for his kingdom that you be given the honor then instead of getting it now. But know that the proper time, you'll be exalted. Stop blowing your own horn. Allow God to honor you. One of the things that we don't understand about this verse is that the statement made there, under the mighty hand of God. The word mighty hand of God there, we read that and we become like the concerned with it, right? It's like disconcerting. You read that, it's like, feels like you're going to get a spanking, isn't it? Like, be humble because the spanking is coming. God is ready with his fist, right, ready to smack you right in your behind. Isn't that how it feels like? It reminds me of my mom back in the day, right? We don't understand that. So we often think like, man, this is a restrict and stern statement that Peter is making here. But really, this is not what's going on. If you go back to Exodus chapter 13. Verse 3. We read, we see the context in what this word is used. So Israel just comes from this miracle thing that God has provided for them. The Red Sea opens and they are free. They had the Passover. They're free. They had this miracle happen in their lives. And so then Moses come to the people on Exodus chapter 13 verse 3 and says this: then Moses said to the people, after this miracle happened to their lives, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by strong hand, the mighty hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. What Peter is saying is that, listen, God is a God of deliverance. The way that he delivered people, the Israel people in Genesis and Exodus, is the same way that he's going to deliver you here. So humble yourself after God, and you will see him delivering you from the problems that you are facing in your life. And so he's like, be humble, because God is going to deliver you. And in this attitude of being humble, I think there's three things we need to understand and highlight. And the first one is being aware of where the power comes from. You don't have the power. You are dependent on God. He is the one who's going to deliver you from that. And the power comes from him, not yours. The other one is being willing to do good without getting the credit for it. Man, how many of us do something good and the good follows up with what? I did it. Isn't that how it goes? Why is it so hard to just do it and not to take the credit? Why is it that we gotta get the credit every time we do something that is commendable? Why? Being humble is being able to rejoice in someone else's successes. Now you talk about something difficult. That's it right there, right? Having to rejoice over somebody else's success? Heck no, I'm not doing that. I'm not the one succeeding. Isn't that how it goes most of the time? Our family, one of the shows we watch is America Got Talent, right? So at America Got Talent this year, there was a couple. They were facing each other. It's a competition. So they went to do their talent in the show, and they were facing each other. So the husband went, and then the wife went. So as the husband was there, she was cheering against him because she didn't want him to win, right? Isn't that, you know? And then she goes, and he's the same way. We see that happen even in the most intimate aspect of our lives. When we should be cheering for each other, when we understand we are in the same team, we are looking at each other like, I hope you don't succeed because I want to succeed just to prove to you that I'm better than you are. And the list just goes on and on and on. Isn't that how it goes? Do I live a different life than you? We sometimes forget that we are in the same team. Even in the church, so many times we're looking at other people, and instead of praying for them and praying for their success, we're like, I hope you don't get ahead because I am. It's embarrassing. You're on the same team. We're serving the same God. We have the same goal. If it's in your marriage, if it is in the church, our goal is to glorify God with everything we say and do. Be humble. But he don't stop there. He said, like, for you not to freak out, understand that God will take care of you. That's my second point. I believe that Peter is trying to tell us this is that, hey, listen, God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about this. On verse 7, we see there Peter telling us this, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How many of you right now, whatever is going on in your life right now, I don't know what it is, but you know what's going on. How many of you right now believe that God is taking care of you right now? In the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your difficulty, you understand? Do you understand that God is caring for you right now? To take care is to think of something in such a way as to make an appropriate response to it. Caring is not an emotion, it is an action. God takes care of you, of me, of us, like a parent takes care of a child. He knows what you need and when you need it, so therefore he meets that need. Here's the thing about that, though, is that we think of caring is like someone doing for me whatever I want, the way I want it, when I want it. Isn't that how we think? How many of you, most of us have children here, right? Is caring for your kid, giving them whatever they want, whenever they want, the way they want it? Yes, of course it is. Give them whatever they want. My 13-year-old wants to drive a car. Go have at it, man. 11, sorry. I don't have another one. My wife's like, I don't know that one. I'm like, I don't have another. I'm satisfied with the three we have. He just acts like a 13 sometimes. I don't know. What is wrong with me today? Anyways, you can't give your kid whatever they want, whenever they want. That's just not appropriate. That's not called care. What is that called? Spoiling, being irresponsible. God is not an irresponsible God. He's a very responsible God. He's not going to do for you whatever you think you want or whatever you think you need. He's going to do for you what you need and what you want because he knows it. Sometimes we think we have financial needs. And God is looking at you like, you don't have financial needs. What you need is to learn to live on less. Oh, God, whoa. What in the world? You hold the whole world in your hand. You have all the banks in the world. $100 million, right? God is like, nah, that's not what you need. You don't need $1 million. You need to learn how to live on less. Sometimes we think we need companionship, but God look at us like, nah, you don't need companionship. What you need is to develop an intimate relationship with me. Sometimes we think we need healing. But what we really need, God is looking at us, it's like, listen, you have no compassion, no mercy towards people. So you know what you need? You need to learn about compassion and mercy for those who are suffering. Many times we think we want more, and God is like, no, actually what you need is simplicity. Many times we think we need this, and when in reality we need that. The great thing about God, about Jesus, is that he knows what we need, and he's going to give us what we need, which is that. He takes care of us. He gives us what really matters. But when it comes to God providing for us and being this God of provision, a God who cares for us, there is a responsibility in us. And the responsibility that comes to us, it is the first word on this verse. And I believe the verse will be there for you. And what is the first word of this verse 7? What is the first word on verse 7? Say it out loud. Cast. It is the word cast. Casting all your anxiety. The word anxiety there, this morning I woke up a little early and I was studying the word of God again. I was studying this passage again. And one of those things that I didn't explore in my studies before was the word anxiety. Because we all think we know what it means, right? Anxiety. But I went there and I was doing a word study on the Greek. And I found out that the word anxiety is the disruption to the personality and the mind. Whatever is disrupting your personality and your mind, that's anxiety. Anything that is disrupting your lifestyle or what God has intended for you to live is something called anxiety. So he says, throw it all, everything that's gone wrong in your life, throw it, casting towards God. The word casting here means to throw. Intellectually toss your worries as far away from your mind as you can. To drop into the sea of God's mercy and tender love. One by one, you get the anxieties and speak it out what they are and throw it towards God. It's a spiritual and intellectual decision to throw what is bothering you towards God. And the good thing is this, throw all anxieties on him because he cares. He'll take care of it. What is bothering you this morning? What's bothering you this morning? What is the fear, the anxiety, what is the dread? What's going on? You don't need to tell me. I don't need to know. But God is asking you, your responsibility is to cast it at him, and he will take care of it. Do you believe that God cares for you? Do you believe that God is taking care of you? Nah, you guys are, seriously? I'm joking, not joking, bringing a reaction from you. But do you or not? Okay, let's do this loud and clear and with passion and love. And some people, you know, when we're cheering our team on, we're like, let's go. Yeah, well, come on. Do you believe that God cares for you? Yes. Amen. Because it is true. It is God's promise for you and I that when you get those things that is bothering you and you toss it at him, that he'll take care of you. He will. He has. He is a God who provides. A great example of that is Genesis chapter 22, verses 14. Genesis chapter 22, verses 14. Abraham come to God and say, you are a God who provides. Here's what's going on. Abraham and Sarah, they needed a kid. They wanted a kid really bad. And took them 100 years to have a kid, right? Everybody remember that story? Right? So they asked, they begged, and God was like, okay, at the right time, you're going to get what you need. 100 years, We'll probably not wait 100 years. We'll probably jump the boat by then. But they stayed and were faithful. 100 years come the kid. And then God, on chapter 22, verse 1 says like, and then God, after all their life, after 100 years, God looked at them like, I gave you the kid, so now I'm going to test you. God come to Abraham's like, hey, do you know that kid that you love so much? They're like, yeah, God, thank you so much. Take him to a mountain and let's sacrifice the boy. What? Wait. It took us 100 years. We prayed. We cried. We asked. Now we are taking care of this boy. And God's like, nope. Let's see who you love more. Me or the boy. Take him to a mountain. Take some wood with you and a knife. Let's see if you're good at serving me. You know what Abraham did? What did he do? He got the kid and went on a long walk with the kid and three other servants, right? In a specific verse, he looks at his boy and the servants and say, God will provide a lamb. I know God will provide a lamb. Before we get to the top, I know that God will provide. Man, this is understanding of who God is and what he does. So many times we say God cares for us, but we forget that he really does care for you and he knows exactly what you need. But Abraham didn't forget. He knew exactly, and he looked at his boy and looked and said, don't worry, let's be obedient. And got to the top, God will provide. When they got to the top, what happened? God provided. That was a lamb up there. How did the thing got up there? Who knows? It doesn't matter. Here's what it means. The God will provide. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. God, Jehovah Jireh is that word, the Lord will provide. Is one of the names that God has in the Bible. Here's the funny thing. Is the first name in the chronology of Genesis there. Is the first time that someone gives God a name. Before that, God gave himself a name. At this point, somebody else is giving God a name. Because of the action that God has done in his life. What name are you giving God right now? Are you experiencing him to the point that you're looking at him like, man, you are my Jehovah Jireh. You are my healer. You are my guidance. What is it? Jehovah Jireh, the meaning of this name is the Lord provide. The name is literally the Lord who sees, or the Lord who will see to it. This is what we long for when we have a need that is personal and special. We need someone who sees it, and God is that person. And one who sees our needs and provide for us. This is what Jehovah Jireh means. The Lord who see to it that my every need will be met. That's your God, that's my God, and that's his promises to you and I. The one who is able to meet my needs at the right time for the right reasons. Isn't that a good God? A gracious God, a God who cares for us. He's not interested in spoiling us. He's interested in caring for us. Don't have to freak out. God will take care of you. But he ends this way, and this is my last point for you. And he says this on verses 10 to 11 is the last thing that Peter tells us. Like, you don't have to freak out because God will restore you. God will restore you. It is in his business. Look what it says, verse 10. It says this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. Have you ever invested in something and you lost money in it? Have you ever invested in a relationship and didn't turn out all right and you lost a lot of time and maybe possessions in it? Have you ever made an investment and it didn't come back to, the return wasn't as good as you thought it was going to be? Soon you discover that you just were used in that circumstances and things didn't work that way. And then it is not hard to look at the things you have lost. It's hard not to think about where we would be if we wouldn't have made that mistake or if we wouldn't have made that investment. Have you ever been there, done that? I have a little example. One time I was going to buy a car in an auction in Chicago, and I took a friend of mine, and I had like $2,800, and I could buy a $2,800 car, and I was going to go to the auction. Because of the auction, you can get cheaper cars. Isn't that how it works, right? So you go there. This friend of mine went with me because he's an older man who has a lot of wisdom. He's like, we're going to read every paper. They're not going to catch us because there's a lot of schemes out there, Sam. I was like, sounds good. So we went, drove 3 hours to Chicago. It was like 7 in the morning. We left there midnight. So we were all day there reading papers, seeing cars and all this stuff. We were like, okay, Sam, we picked the car, we picked everything, we read all the papers. Like, you can invest. When the bid comes, you put money on it because you're going to get it. Great. The car came. I was like, I bid it on it. Got to give a down payment of $800. Put a down payment, $800. When I went to pay the car, they were like, well, the down payment's not included in the value of the car. So therefore, like, had to come up with extra $800. And I was like, we read it all. We didn't read this anywhere. And the guy was like, well, it was on this paper right down here. And I was like, from the 100-page paper, it was in the 89? I don't remember. It was a lot of papers, and it was I missed, which meant I lost $800. See, there are moments in life where we invest, and we think we got it all figured out, and when it comes out, it's like, oh, my goodness, I just lost some money here. And all you think about is, oh, if only I, we take your life from, when we lose something in life, you take your eyes from Jesus, and we just look at the things you have lost. How many of you are looking at things you have lost instead of focusing on the things that God can provide for your life? It is all about what we can get. If you can't get, you focus your eyes on it. And God's like, there's so much more. I am a God who restores. Because the longer we look at what we have lost, the stronger the grip of regret becomes in our lives. It consumes us. The truth is that everyone loses ground sometime in their from time to time. We all have setbacks. We all find ourselves back at the starting gate sometimes. But God has made a promise to His people that these setbacks are temporary. See, here's the thing you don't understand is that at that day, I left there without $800, and the next few days, the next week, I think it was, somebody donated me a car. See? See how God works? Is that if you focus on the things that you have lost and on the things that can be provided for you, man, you lose sight of what God has for you. And His promises is that He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God will restore you. He will put you back where you belong. He'll support you. The Greek word for support here means that makes a solid rock. He's going to be the thing that holds you together. He will strengthen you. This is an athletic term. I love the word strength there because it's an athletic term. Peter is saying, God will give you the muscle to do what you need to do at the time that you need it done. It's just like these babies right here. He'll place you in a firm foundation. That word He's going to establish you here is the word for firm foundation. It doesn't matter what He's going through. God's going to restore. He's going to support. He's going to strengthen you because you're going to be the foundation for something great in the future. What happens with you in the past is a great propel for a greatness of the future. And God does that. But there is also a response to this. God wants to restore you. He wants to confirm you. He wants to strengthen you. But there is a response to that. There is a part that you ought to play. And here's the part that you ought to play. Verse 8. Be sober-minded and watchful. Be with the right thinking and the right behavior. Sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. Peter is saying Satan is like a roaring lion looking for opportunities to devour your life. He's looking for opportunity to put a wedge between you and God. And Peter is saying, stand up. Stand up against him. Don't let yourself be pushed around by ungodly circumstances in your life. God is for you. He is strengthening you. He is restoring you. Be strong in your faith. Be strong within your ability that he has given you. He's telling you to do something that is not beyond your ability because God has given you his spirit that will help you in withstanding against the enemy. It's your choice to allow God to use his spirit within you to withstand against the enemy. Be strong. Take courage. Stand up. God will restore you, support you, strengthen you, and place you as a solid foundation for the future.